إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله أما بعد فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم وشر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار أما بعد. My brothers and sisters, the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم, that he warned us regarding a period of time that would come upon us in which bid'ah, deviation and misguidance would become widespread. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, "Sayakunu fi akhiri ummati," that there will be in the latter part of my ummah unasun yuhaddithunakum bima lam tasma'u antum wala aba'ukum, that there will come a group of people in my ummah and they will narrate to you that which you have never heard before, neither you nor your forefathers. فَإِيَّاكُمْ وَإِيَّاهُمْ, so beware of them, keep away from them, يعني be cautious of them and keep away from them. No doubt, my brothers and sisters, that era we are living in now, the era in which we are hearing from the people things that are ascribed to Islam, that Islam is free from. We never heard our Salaf speaking with this speech. We never heard it upon the tongue of our Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, nor that which has been narrated from him. We have not heard it from the Sahaba radiyallahu anhum and those who took from the Sahaba radiyallahu anhum. The Salaf of this Ummah, my brothers and sisters, that they were the most cautious with regard to the people of Bid'ah and keeping away from the people of Bid'ah. We are not here just talking about those situations that some of the people wish to say in our times now. They say, okay, speak against bid'ah, but you don't have to name names. Why do you have to highlight the names of individuals? Then our answer to that is that the way of the Salaf of this Ummah was that the Salaf of this Ummah, barakallahu feekum, that they were individuals who used to warn against bid'ah and Ahlul Bid'ah. They used to warn against bid'ah and the people of bid'ah. As one of the Salaf, Ibn Umar radiallahu anhu, the Sahabi, that when he was asked regarding the Qadariya, as has been mentioned by Imam Muslim and collected as the first hadith in Sahih Muslim, meaning in the actual text of the Sahih, he said, فَإِذَا لَقَيْتَ هَؤُلَاءِ وَأُولَائِكَ فَأَخْبِرْهُمْ أَنِّي بَرِيءٌ مِّنْهُمْ, that if you were to meet one of them, those individuals, if you were to meet them, فَأَخْبِرْهُمْ, then inform them, أني بريء منهم, that I am free from them, وأنهم براء مني, and they likewise, that they are free of me. Referring to whom? Referring to Ahlul Bid'ah, the Qadariya. So the Salaf of this Ummah were very specific with regard to warning against Ahlul Bid'ah. Ata bin Abi Rabah radiyallahu anhu, who died in the year 114 from the Tabi'een, he said, I went to Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma whilst he was undressing at the well of the Zamzam, and the bottoms of his garments were getting wet. So I said to him, Qadr has been spoken about. The people are speaking about the denial of the pre-decree of Allah. So he said, rather they have already done it. So I said to him, yes. So he radiallahu anhuma, he said, by Allah, this ayah was not revealed except for them, wherein Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned, ذُوقُوا مَسَّا سَقَرَ إِنَّ كُلَّ شَيْءٍ خَلَقْنَاهُ بِقَدْرٍ, taste you then the hellfire, verily we have created all things with qadr. So he looked upon, so Ibn Abbas here radiallahu anhuma, that he is applying this punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or this threat of the punishment of Allah upon a group of people that appeared in the time of the Sahaba who used to deny the pre-decree of Allah. Then Abdullah ibn Abbas, he said radiallahu anhuma, They are the most evil of this ummah. So do not visit their sick and do not pray over their dead. And were you to show me one of them, I would gouge out his eyes with these two fingers of mine. As has been collected by Imam al-Alaka'i, referring to the statement of Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma. Look how the Salaf were with regard to bid'ah, with regard to those affairs that opposed that which the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, that they heard from their Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They heard from Rasulullah. They heard it with their ears and it entered into their hearts. So much so that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has described them in the Quran as those individuals who said, سَمِعْنَا وَأَطَاعْنَا. That they said, we hear and we obey. This was the Sahaba. So now a group of people come and they oppose that which they learned from Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That which they were nurtured upon. How are they to react? With open arms? Welcoming arms? Let us ignore our differences. Even if you oppose Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Whilst Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned, فَإِن تَنَازَعْتُمْ فِي شَيْءٍ فَرُدُّوهُ إِلَى اللَّهِ وَالرَّسُولِ. If you dispute in any affair between yourselves, then refer it back to Allah and His Messenger. After Allah has said this to you, that we are to refer back to Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and I have told you this is the deen of Allah, as the Sahaba would, that they would inform them, this is the deen of Allah, this is what Muhammad came with, this is what Muhammad taught us. So now an individual comes and they are informed about their deviation, and then they decide to split and they decide to divide from the Ummah of Muhammad, divide from the way of the Sahaba. Look how the Sahaba were with them. How are they supposed to be? What do we expect from them? They sat with the Messenger of Allah. The Messenger of Allah was like a father to them. He raised them upon the revelation that Jibreel alayhi salam brought down. The revelation of two types, wahi wahiyain. The revelation was two revelations, the revelation of the Quran and the revelation of the Sunnah. So Jibreel came down with the Quran and Jibreel came down with the Sunnah. The Sahaba, they heard it. It entered their hearts. They gave their lives, and how many of the Sahaba died because of this deen? Tortured, beaten, killed upon the battlefield. So now the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has died, and a new people will come along, speaking about the deen of Allah, that which they have never heard. That which they never heard from the Messenger of Allah. What are they supposed to do? Remain silent? Wallahi, the Sahaba did not remain silent. Look what Ibn Umar said in that hadith. He said, inform them that I am free of them and they are free of me. Look what Abdullah ibn Abbas said, that this ayah was revealed concerning them. So taste you the touch of the hellfire. Referring who? To whom? To those individuals who oppose the aqeedah of Ahlul Sunnah, oppose the aqeedah of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum. He said, wallahi, if you were to point one of them out to me, then I would gouge out his eyes with these two fingers of mine. Ibn Abbas. And if they fall sick, don't visit them. If they die, do not pray over them. This was the Sahaba. For what reason, ya ikhwan? Anger for anger's sake? Or was it because of their love of the deen of Allah? Because they were the ones who inculcated and they lived that saying of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, the one who loves for Allah, hates for Allah, gives for Allah, takes for Allah, then indeed he has perfected iman. This is the Sahaba radiallahu anhum. They did not love except that they love for Allah. They did not hate except that they hated for Allah, give for Allah, took for Allah. That was it. Their whole life from beginning to end was this. This was the Sahaba radiallahu anhum. It is no wonder that Abdullah ibn Abbas, Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, he said that indeed Allah looks into the hearts of mankind and found the best of the hearts to be the heart of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So he chose him as his messenger and he sent him with the message, with the risala. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala looked into the heart of the rest of mankind and he found the best of hearts to be the heart of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, the hearts of the Sahaba. So he sent them, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as the companions of the Messenger of Allah, as the vanguards and the ministers of his religion. Who? The Sahaba radiallahu anhum. Then Abdullah ibn Mas'ud said, so therefore whatever they held to be good, then it is good. And whatever they held to be evil, then it is evil. Sahaba radiallahu anhum. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, when he came to those people who were counting stones in the masjid, in that narration collected by Imam al-Darimi in his Sunan, they were sitting in the masjid with a pile of pebbles in front of them, and a group of individuals sitting around in a circle around those pebbles, making what? Making dhikr of Allah. One of them would pick up the pebble and say, Subhanallah, and the rest of the people would repeat. Then he would do that 100 times with 100 pebbles. Then he would say, Alhamdulillah, and then they would repeat after him, Alhamdulillah, 100 times. Then Allahu Akbar, then La ilaha illallah. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud said to them, what are you doing? What are you doing? They said, we're making dhikr of Allah. He said, O Ummah of Muhammad, how quickly you have run to your destruction. Why? Why Abdullah ibn Mas'ud like this, ya ikhwan? Because he heard from the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. He knew what Muhammad brought, and he saw those things that contradicted it. What do we expect from them, ya ikhwan? Individuals who met Muhammad alayhi salatu wassalam. Individuals who lived with him, ate with him, drank with him, walked with him, traveled with him. These were individuals, ya ikhwan, who performed hajj with him, umrah with him. These were individuals who fought on the battlefield with him. And now another group of individuals come after that generation, opposing what Muhammad brought as revelation, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So Abdullah ibn Mas'ud said, how quickly you have run to your destruction. Indeed, the companions of Allah's Messenger are still widespread. His clothing is still being worn. His crockery has not broken yet. His crockery, the dishes that he used, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, has not broken. And already you have started this. Either you are upon a religion better than the religion of Muhammad, or you are upon a path of destruction. Look what they said. They said to Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, we only intended good. We did not intend except khair. That's all we intended. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud responded with the same response we should give today. How many people intend good but they never reach it? This is the answer of Ibn Mas'ud. He doesn't want to hear your excuses. This is haram what you are doing. Stop it. Don't give me the excuse after I've told you. I don't want to hear the excuse that now you intended good and you intended this and you intended that. That's irrelevant now. What is relevant is that you oppose Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in his deen. So stop it. Behave. Give up this bid'ah. But what did they do instead? How many of, he said, when they said we only intended good, how many people intend good but they don't reach it? And then he said, indeed I heard the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam say that there will come a group of people, they will recite the Quran and it will not go beyond their collarbones. Meaning they will recite and it will stop there. It will stop in their mouth. And it will not go further down. It will not sink into their hearts. And it will not raise into their intellect. So they will recite the Quran and it will not go beyond their collarbones. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud said, I heard the Messenger of Allah say this. And they will come in and out of the religion like an arrow goes through its target. And maybe, he said, that you are from them. Maybe you are from them. The Sahaba radiallahu anhum would not tolerate mukhalafa to the deen of Allah. Ibn Kathir rahimahullahu ta'ala, the great imam and the scholar, the student of Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah, the great mufassir of the Qur'an, when he brought the ayah in the book of Allah, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا أَتِيُوا اللَّهُ وَأَتِيُوا الرَّسُولُ وَأُولِي الْأَمْرِ مِنْكُمْ. O you who believe, obey Allah and obey the Messenger and those in authority over you. فَإِن تَنَازَتْتُمْ فِي شَيْءٍ. And if you differ in any affair between yourselves, فَرُدُّوهُ إِلَى اللَّهِ وَرَسُولِ. Then refer it back to Allah and His Messenger. إِن كُنْتُمْ تُؤْمِنُونَ بِاللَّهِ وَالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ. If you truly believe in Allah and the last day. Ibn Kathir rahimahullah ta'ala, he mentions from the salaf of this ummah, from them Mujahid. Mujahid rahimahullah ta'ala from the tabi'een. Mujahid was the student of Abdullah ibn Abbas. He said that I read the Quran to Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma 3 times. 3 times I read the Quran to him. And on each recital of the Quran, he stopped me at every ayah explaining it to me. This Mujahid and a group of the Salaf, they mentioned with regard to this ayah that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala here is commanding them in all of their disputes, whether it be in the usul or whether it be in the furu'. whether it be in the fundamentals of the religion or the branches of the religion, whether it to do with your wudu or your salah or your hajj or your umrah, or whether it be to with the matters of the unseen, the punishment of the grave or the hellfire, other than that, usul or furu', regardless of those things that are connected to the fundamentals of the religion that the Sahaba did not differ upon, or even in the branches of the religion, you are obligated in all of your differing to refer back to Allah and His Messenger. So when the Sahaba met these individuals and they saw them opposing the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then it would anger them. It would anger them. And they would get angry for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They would get angry for the sake of Allah. Abu Qilaba al-Jurami al-Basri rahimahullahu ta'ala, he said, this great imam who died in the year 104 after the hijrah, he said, do not sit with the people of ahwa. Do not sit with the people of desires and do not argue with them. For I am fearful that they will overwhelm you with their misguidance, or they will throw doubts upon you concerning that which you know. So we don't sit with them. We don't debate with them or dispute with them. This is not from our way. One of the salaf of this ummah, Amr bin Qais al-Mala'i al-Kufi rahimahullah, he was the sheikh of Sufyan al-Thawri, who died in the year 161. His sheikh, he said, do not sit with a person of deviation, for indeed your heart will become corrupted. Don't sit with them. As Sheikh al-Fawzan mentions, if that is sitting with them, just sitting with them is not permissible. Just like Imam al-Barbahari rahimahullah ta'ala. Imam al-Barbahari mentions one of the great of the great salaf of this ummah by the name of Yunus bin Ubaid. He said that Yunus bin Ubaid, al-Barbahari mentions in Sharh al-Sunnah, that Yunus bin Ubaid was seen, that he saw his son walking out of the house of a lewd woman. Out of the house? No, afwan. That he saw his son walking out of the house of Amr bin Ubaid, the Mu'tazili innovator. Amr bin Ubaid was the head of the Mu'tazila of his time, from the greatest of innovators, that the scholars used to refer to him as the Zindiq of the era. Amr bin Ubaid, Yunus bin Ubaid was the Salafi Imam. Amr bin Ubaid, the innovator. Yunus bin Ubaid saw his son coming out of his house. He said, oh my son, were I to have seen you walking out of the house of a lewd woman, even a prostitute or something like this, would have been more beloved to me than you walk out of the house of this mubtadi', of this innovator, Amr bin Ubaid al-Mu'tazili. Sheikh al-Fawzan commenting upon this, he said, look, this is Yunus bin Ubaid seeing his son just walking out of the dwelling. How much more evil is the one who actually sits in their gatherings and takes knowledge from the people of bid'ah, and he does not discern between the people of truth and the people of falsehood. He doesn't distinguish between the two. He has no furqan. He doesn't want to distinguish between the two, and he does not distinguish between the two. One of the salaf, he said, and he was Al-Fasawi. He stated in Al-Ma'rifa wa Tariq from Thabit bin Ajlan, who was an imam from Armenia, and Imam Al-Mizzi mentions him in Tahdhib al-Kamal. This individual, Thabit bin Ajlan, rahimahullah, from the Tabi'een, he said, I met Anas ibn Malik, the Sahabi. I also met Sa'id ibn Musayyib. Sa'id ibn Musayyib died in the year 94 after the Hijrah. Directly the student of the Sahaba. Hassan al-Basri. Hassan al-Basri, rahimahullahu ta'ala, that he was raised in the house of the wife of Allah's Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Salama. He died in the year 110, Hassan al-Basri. He didn't meet the Messenger of Allah. But as a baby, he was brought to Medina. And in Medina, his mother used to serve the wife of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Salama. And she used to pick him up as a baby. And he was raised in this house of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, of Salama, the Sahabiyya, al-Mu'mineen. He was present. He said that I recall listening at the age of 7 and 8, I recall listening to the khutb to the sermons of Uthman bin Affan. When Uthman bin Affan was assassinated, then he himself, Hassan al-Basri, was at the age of 14. From there he moved, and he moved to Basra. Hassan al-Basri from Basra. Anas ibn Malik used to praise him, even though he wasn't a Sahabi. Anas ibn Malik used to tell the people to go and sit with him. With who? Imam al-Hassan al-Basri, rahimahullah ta'ala. So this alim, Thabit bin Ajlan, he said, I met Anas ibn Malik, Sahabi. I met Sa'id ibn Musayyib, Tabi'i. I met Hassan al-Basri, died in the year 110. I met Sa'id bin Jubair, Tabi'i, died in the year 95. He said, I met Ibrahim al-Nakha'i, died in the year 96 after the Hijrah. I want you to keep a mind and keep a track of who we are talking about. Every single one of these, or the vast majority of these, are individuals who took knowledge directly from the Sahaba. They are from the madrasa of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum. They are from the madrasa or the school of the companions of Allah's Messenger. He said, I also met Ata ibn Abi Rabah, died in the year 114. He said, I met Taus bin Kaysan al-Hamdani. This Taus bin Kaysan al-Hamdani, he met 50 of the companions of Allah's Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, died in the year 106. He said, I've met Mujahid, the great scholar of the Quran and the Mufassir of the Quran, the same one who read the Quran 3 times to Ibn Abbas, died in the year 104. He said that I met Abdullah ibn Abi Mulaika, died in the year 117. Ibn Abi Mulaika met 100, Ibn Abu Mulaika met 30 companions and more, or thereabouts, of Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Ibn Abi Mulaika. Imam al-Bukhari mentions him in his Sahih. Imam al-Bukhari said that Ibn Abi Mulaika said that I met 30 companions of Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and every single one of them feared hypocrisy for himself due to their humility. This Ibn Abi Mulaika. He said that I met Ibn Shihab al-Zuhri, died in the year 124. This is the Shaykh of Imam Malik ibn Anas. He said that I met Makhul, rahimahullah al-Shami, died in the year 112 after the Hijrah, who narrated from a group of the Sahaba. And Ibn Ma'in, rahimahullah ta'ala, mentions, Yahya bin Ma'in, that this Imam, that he used to be a Qadari, then he made Tawbah, and he came to the Sunnah and defended the Sunnah. He's an Imam, he mentioned, a faqih, and he was from the non-Arab. He said, I also mentioned, I met Al-Qasim Abu Abdul Rahman. He said that I met Ata Al-Khurasani, who died in the year 135. He said that I met Thabit Al-Bunani, died in the year 120. He said that I met Al-Hakam bin Utayba. He said that I met Ayyub Al-Sakhtiani, died in the year 131. He said that I met Hamad. I met Muhammad ibn Sirin, the one who died in the year 110 after the Hijrah. This is the same Muhammad ibn Sirin that is mentioned in the Muqaddimah of Sahih Muslim. Muhammad ibn Sirin said that we never used to ask about the narrators up until the fitna it struck, when the fitna came. And the scholars mentioned this fitna was the killing of Uthman radiallahu anhu. It was the killing and the fitna in the time of Uthman, the killing of Uthman, and then the fitna thereafter that came as a result of that. We never used to ask the people about the narrators up until the fitna began. Then after the fitna, then we used to say to the people, name us your men. Sammu rijalakum. Name us your men. And if they named Ahlul Sunnah, then we would accept their narrations. Meaning that if their sheikhs and if their teachers were Ahlul Sunnati wal Jama'ah, the people of Sunnah, the people of the Jama'ah, then we would accept their narrations. And if they were Ahlul Bid'ah, then we would reject them. This Muhammad ibn Sirin, he said, I met him also. Who met him? Thabit bin Ajlan. The Thabit bin Ajlan said that I met him also. He mentions that I met Abu Amir. And Abu Amir had met Abu Bakr as-Siddiq. So look at the men that he took knowledge from. He said in Abu Bakr, that this Abu Amr, he had met Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, radiyallahu anhu. He said, I also met Yazid al-Riqashi, died in the year 119. And I met Sulaiman bin Musa. So look at the men that he has met. He said, all of them, all of these men, commanded me to stick to the Jama'ah. And all of them forbade me from the people of Ahwa. All of them. They forbade me from the people of Bid'ah, from the people of misguidance, from the people of desires. How many afar? Even if this was the only narration that you had, ya ikhwan, that will be sufficient for us to say, I will not sit, I will not take, I will not go near them, near Ahlul Bid'ah, because they are like scabies, as some of the Salaf said. As some of the Salaf said, that they are like scabies, like a contagious disease. If you go near them, then you'll be afflicted just as they are afflicted. So warning from Ahlul Bid'ah. It is not just a warning against Bid'ah, but from the people who carry that innovation. And they did not restrict and they did not confine their warning to their innovations while leaving alone the people of innovation. They wouldn't leave alone. A person who is upon bid'ah, they're going to leave him alone and not mention his name and not refute him. By Allah, they used to refute them. So these innovations do not just spread upon their own. Do you know a bid'ah that just spreads on his own? Someone innovates and it just spreads by itself? Someone has to carry it. Who are the carriers of bid'ah? They are the wicked ones. They are the ones who are carrying and spreading this disease in the ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They are the ones who push it. They are the ones who proclaim it. So from the binding necessities of warning from bid'ah is to warn from the people of bid'ah. So if Ahlul Bid'ah are suppressed and they are scolded and they are rebuked and they are boycotted, then those who carry it will perish and they will not be able to spread it and they will not be able to call to it. But in our times, there have appeared people who say, leave them alone. Worry about yourself, don't worry about them. Meaning, let them carry their bid'ah. Let them spread their poison. Let them spread their disease and you remain silent. Let them bring it into your home and infect your children with bid'ah and misguidance. Let them infect them and let them go to the hellfire with Ahlul Bid'ah. This is what they want from you. And what is the response? Our response is the response of the Salaf of this Ummah, my brothers and sisters. That the Salaf of this Ummah would not remain silent. Did Abdullah ibn Abbas, when he was in the precincts of the Haram, and he was getting changed, and the water was dripping, and his garments were dripping in the Zamzam water, and he was said to him, that Qadr is coming. He said, it's already appeared, those who are calling to Qadr. But look at his response. Did he remain silent? Leave them alone. I'm in the Haram. I don't want to talk about anyone in the Haram. In the Haram, by the well of Zamzam, Abdullah ibn Abbas, look what he said, radiallahu anhuma. He said, if they fall sick, don't visit them. If they die, don't pray janazah for them. And if you were to show me one of them, I would gouge out his eyes with these fingers. Why? Because of the jealousy and the love that they had for the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. These individuals, in our times, who want us to remain silent. They want us to remain silent. Because they want the door of bid'ah to be left wide open. And confusion to become spread in the ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So these individuals can carry on spreading their corruption, making their money great, making their organizations get stronger and stronger. Like Al-Maghrib, or Al-Kawthar, or Green Lane Mosque, or this Markaz Jam'iyat Ahl al-Hadith. These types of individuals, ya ikhwan, that when we warn against bid'ah, they don't become angry with the people of bid'ah, they become angry with us. Is this from the way of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum? It's like Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, when he saw those people counting the stones, instead of us becoming angry with Ahlul Bid'ah, we become angry with Abdullah ibn Mas'ud. Is this ma'qul, ya ikhwan? Does this even make any sense in your brain? that you're going to now become angry with the one who is forbidding the bid'ah instead of the one who is committing the bid'ah. You find now when we warn against bid'ah and we warn against Ahlul Bid'ah, we warn against the carriers of bid'ah, whether they be Quburis and Sufis, and call us to the worshippers of to the worship of graves. So we warn against them, they're sitting around writing contracts of agreement with them and pledges of cooperation with them. So while the Salaf of this Ummah, like Shaykhul Islam Ibn Taymiyyah, Shaykhul Islam Ibn Taymiyyah was put in prison for what purpose, Ya Ikhwan? Because of his warning against the grave worshippers who would travel to the graves of the awliya and seek aid and assistance from their graves. So now it is like me, instead of now supporting Shaykhul Islam Ibn Taymiyyah and aiding Shaykhul Islam Ibn Taymiyyah and being pleased with Shaykhul Islam Ibn Taymiyyah and praising him and making dua for him, instead I become angry with him because he's speaking against the Sufis and the grave worshippers. Is this ma'aqul, Ya Ikhwan? Who would think like this? Except an individual who has a disease in his heart and an enmity towards the Sunnah. He's a khain, as Imam al-Barbahari describes them. He is a treacherous person, a betrayer, mukhaddil. From the mukhaddileen. A betrayer of the haqq and the people of haqq. Just as the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, لا تزال طائفة من أمتي ظاهرين على الحق لا يضرهم من خذلهم ولا من خالفهم حتى يأتي أمر الله وهم على ذلك. That the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that they will never cease to be a group of my ummah manifestly upon the truth, unharmed. They are not harmed, Ya Ikhwan. Why? Was Abdullah ibn Mas'ud harmed for speaking the haqq? Regardless of if they leave him or if they stay with him. Was Ali radiallahu anhu, when he fought against the Khawarij, was he harmed in the sight of Allah? He is not harmed. Ahlul haqq are not harmed. Even if their blood is shed, they are upon the haqq. And they are in the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They are not harmed by those who forsake them. They abandon them. And they are not harmed by those who oppose them up until the command of Allah comes and they are still apparent. وَهُمْ عَلَى ذَٰلِكَ وَهُمْ عَلَى ذَٰلِكَ. That they are steadfast and apparent upon the truth and they don't alter and they do not change. So now you find these individuals like Ibn Battah rahimahullah ta'ala mentioned Al-Ibana. Ibn Battah mentioned a group of individuals, the great Imam, who died, I think he was 387 or thereabouts. This great Imam Ibn Battah in Al-Ibana, he mentioned, he said, do you know who the Sunni is? He quoted from one of the Salaf. Do you know who the Sunni is? The one who is following the Sunnah? The one who does not become angry when Bid'ah is mentioned. Meaning when Bid'ah and the people of Bid'ah are refuted, he doesn't become angry. So when we refute Ahlul Bid'ah, those Mukhaddilun, those Mukhalifun, those Mutafarriqun, those individuals who have opposed and they have betrayed and they have differed and they have split away, those individuals don't become angry with Ahlul Bid'ah, they become angry with us. They become angry with Rabi al-Madkhali or Ubaid al-Jabari or Sheikh al-Fawzan or Muhammad al-Anjari or Ahmed al-Suba'i, or Abdullah Bukhari, or Zayd al-Madkhali, or Ahmed al-Najmi. Why are you becoming angry with those who are refuting bid'ah? Why do you get angry with bid'ah? Why do you get angry with bid'ah and the people of bid'ah? Why are you getting angry with the one who refutes it? Except that you have a disease that they also have. So don't be deceived. Anyone who supports a mubtadi' and defends a mubtadi' has aided in the demolition of the religion, as the Salaf of this Ummah used to say. Aided in the demolition of the religion. So don't be deceived, Ya Ikhwan, by these types of individuals. They want you to remain silent. It was the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam who legislated for this Ummah, warning against bid'ah. The way that these people behave is as if they're saying, you are the first ones to speak against bid'ah. That you are people just speaking as if we are the only ones. What, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did not precede us? We are the only ones in the 15th century Hijra. 1434 we're living in now. The only in this generation, we are the only ones, first ones to speak against bid'ah. What about Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam? He didn't speak against bid'ah. He did not warn against Dhul Khawaisara. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when this man stood up in front of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he said, "I'dil ya Muhammad." He said, "Be just, O Muhammad." And then he said to Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, "Ittaqillah ya Muhammad." Fear Allah, Muhammad. Why? Because he wanted the money. He wanted the wealth, just like these Ikhwan al-Muflisin in our times and al-Maghrib and al-Kawthar in this time. In the old days, Ahlul Bid'ah were different. In the old days, Ahlul Bid'ah, they used to invite the people, and the people used to come willingly, sit with them, and they used to misguide them. Today, you have to pay for the privilege. You want to be misguided, it is no longer free. You have to pay now. You have to pay £250, £300. Is there something coming up soon? There's something coming up, isn't there? Yes. There's something coming up with these people. Right? But now, in the old days, they used to invite you to their house or invite you to their durus and misguide you. But you never used to have a pay a penny. So it was misguidance free of charge. At least you didn't lose your dunya. Now you lose your dunya and you lose your deen with them. These are these people, they pay. You have to pay for the privilege of misguidance. Are we crazy, ya ikhwan? Has madness set in into the ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam amongst some of them? That now they pay to get misguided? Subhanallah, ya ikhwan. What kind of madness, what kind of era are we living in now? That you find these individuals, they sign contracts of agreement with the followers and grave worshippers, open grave worshippers. Like you find Yasir Qadi, Abdul Rahim Green, Haytham Al Haddad, Waleed Basyuni, Tawfiq Chowdhury. All of these in cahoots one with another. All working together in their various institutions that make money for them. Al Maghrib, Al Kawthar, Green Lane Mosque, GLM, Markaz Jumi'at Ahl Al Hadith, Sahib Hassan involved with them. All of these types of individuals for status and wealth. Signing agreements with whom? With Ahlul Bidah. Which type of Ahlul Bidah? The worst of them. Those who commit open shirk with Allah. With the students of the likes of Habib Ali Jifri. Habib Ali Jifri, do you know this individual, what he says? He said that the awliya from their graves can create a fetus in the belly of a woman from their graves. And if 1 million people was to call this wali from his grave, then in a single moment that wali could aid 1 million people just like that. Is this not shirkul akbar? Major shirk. So now these mukhadhilun, mukhalifun, mutafarriqun, those who have divided and they are split and they have differed, and they are opposers, and they are betrayers of the sunnah of Allah's Messenger. Sit down with them and feel comfortable and cozy with them. So much so that the likes of these individuals, the likes of Tawfiq Chowdhury, he was in Green Lane Masjid the other day, just only a few weeks ago. And the likes of Yasir Qadi, they say, when we sit with these, with who? With these grave worshippers who call upon other than Allah. These people who commit open and apparent shirk. That when we sit with them, that we feel our iman becoming strong. MashaAllah. Your iman becomes strong in the company of a mushrik, the one who commits shirk with Allah. I don't make takfir of them, by the way, but they are committing shirk with Allah. They are committing shirk with Allah, and you feel comfortable with them. And when it comes to Salafiyya, what do they say? Yasir Qadi, "Oh yes, I used to be like that when I was younger. I've grown out of Salafiyya and I'm more mature now." Because Salafiyya is not sophisticated. It's not intellectually challenging and so on and so forth. Bima'na. In meaning, this is what he said. So what's challenging to you? Where do you feel comfortable? You feel comfortable in the laps? In the lap of Ahlul Bid'ah? Quburiyin? Sufiyya? Ash'ariyya? These individuals now turn up in the name of Salafiyya. Bismi Salafiyya. In the name of Salafiyya, they say that we are upon the haq, and whatever we did,
We did it because Salafia allows this. Which Salafia allows this? Not the Salafia of these A'imma that I mentioned, not Hassan al-Basri, not Muhammad ibn Sirin, not Sayyid ibn al-Musayyib, not Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, not Anas ibn Malik, not Ibn Umar, not Ibn Abbas, not their Salafia, not the Salafia of Ibn Taymiyyah, for which he died in prison for. It's not that Salafia. It is your corruption. These people are corrupt. Sahib Hassan wants to be known as the vanguard of Salafia. I am upon Salafia. This is his contribution to Salafia. This Qaburi, Ash'ari, Jahmi, grave worshipper, Hamza Yusuf writes a commentary or an explanation, as he calls it, of the Aqidah of Imam al-Tahawi. So Ibn Hassan writes for him a taqreed, a praiseworthy commentary of this book, praising him, and our Sheikh, and the Sheikh Hamza Yusuf has written a commentary on this book, and may Allah reward him, and so on and so forth. This is Sahib Hassan. This very Sahib Hassan who sits in Manchester, not far from here in Didsbury Mosque, several years ago. With whom? With the heads of the Quburiyin. With the heads of the grave worshippers. These are Salafis, ya ikhwan. What kind of Salafiyah is this? And when we speak against bid'ah, they become angry with us. What are you getting angry with us for? It shows what you are. You are betrayers of the haqq. You are people who are drowned in your hizbiyah and in your corruption. Look at the salaf of this ummah. Imam Malik, the Imam of Darul Hijrah, Imam Malik ibn Anas, he would warn against Ahlul Bid'ah by name. He would warn against them. Abdul Rahman ibn Mahdi, who died in the year 298 after the Hijrah. Sorry, 198 after the Hijrah. Imam Malik ibn Anas died 179. Abdul Rahman ibn Mahdi died approximately 20 years after him, in the year 198 after the Hijrah. He said that I entered upon Imam Malik, and there was with him a man who was asking him about the Quran. So Imam Malik looked at him and he said to him, maybe you are from the companions of Amr bin Ubaid. You heard that name before earlier on. Who's Amr bin Ubaid? Who was walking out of his house? The son of who? The son of Yunus bin Ubaid was coming out of the house of Amr bin Ubaid. So Imam Malik said to the man who was asking about the Quran, he said to him, perhaps you are from the companions of Amr bin Ubaid. May Allah's curse be upon him. For indeed he innovated this bid'ah of saying that the Quran is created. Of speech, meaning regarding the kalam of Allah, that Allah subhanahu, that the speech of Allah, it is created. Imam Malik, look at the jealousy of the Salaf of this Ummah with regard to the Haqq. Furqan, ya ikhwan. The Furqan having that criterion to distinguish between Haqq and Batil. Imam Malik, rahimahullahu ta'ala, he mentioned, إِيَّاكُمْ وَأَصْحَابُ الرَّأِي. أَصْحَابُ الرَّأِي. فَإِنَّهُمْ أَعْدَاءُ السُنَّةِ. He said, beware of the people who bring their own opinions, the people of opinion. For indeed they are the enemies of the sunnah. They are the enemies of the sunnah. It is narrated from Ibn Abi Zayd that a man said to Imam Malik, he said, Ya Aba Abdullah, he said to Imam Malik, O father of Abdullah, Ar-Rahmanu ala al-arshistawa, the most merciful has ascended over his throne. Kayfa istawa, how did he ascend over the throne? Imam Malik, he said, Al-istiwa'u ghayru majhul. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ascending over the throne is something that is not unknown. Wal-kayf ghayr ma'aqul. How Allah ascended over the throne, the intellect, it cannot comprehend it. Wa-su'alu anhu bid'atun. That questioning of this affair is an innovation. Wal-imanu bihi wajibun. And to believe that Allah ascended over the throne is wajib. Wa araka sahib bid'atin wa amra bi ikhrajihi. So Imam Malik said, I do not see you except as a person of bid'ah. Then Imam Malik commanded that he be thrown out of the dars. Imam Malik, what the salaf of this ummah, if someone was to do that today, what would you say? Look at those ghullat, mutashaddidun, shidda, harsh, Say that about Malik. What about Abdullah ibn Abbas? If you brought him, if you pointed me towards him, I would gouge out his eyes. Ibn Abbas, khash, huh? Mutashaddid, subhanallah, ghulu. Shidda against Ahlul Bid'ah. The Salaf used to regard it as something mahmood, something praiseworthy. So much so that some of them would cry upon their deathbeds because they feared that they will be questioned because they showed kindness and affection to a person that was a person of bid'ah. No, ya ikhwan. Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal, then there are numerous narrations from Imam Ahmad with regard to warning against bid'ah, specifically naming individuals. And Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal would not do this except as a nasiha, except as an advice to the ummah. For the sake of Allah, Ibn Jawzi rahimahullah mentioned in Manaqib Imam Ahmad. He said, Imam Abu Abdullah Ahmad bin Hanbal, due to his shidda. Look at this word. Ibn Jawzi about Ahmad ibn Hanbal. Due to the shidda, the sternness of Ahmad ibn Hanbal in holding fast to the sunnah and his forbiddance of bid'ah, he would speak against a group of notable people if they appeared from them that which was in opposition to the sunnah. He would name them and he would speak against them. And his speech was all for the sake of giving sincere advice for the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is the salaf of this ummah, ya ikhwan. This is how they were. And this is how we are supposed to be. Barakallahu feekum. If you find in your heart an animosity or a dislike towards that which has been said today, and what have I done for you? Sahaba, Tabi'een, Atba'u Tabi'een, Ahmad bin Hanbal, Malik ibn Anas, Sufyan al-Thawri, Shaykhul Islam ibn Taymiyyah. This is all I've quoted. You have a problem with that, then you don't have a problem with me. You have a problem with them. Your problem is not with me. And this is why these types of individuals, because we are living in times, ya ikhwan, where we are living in an era with this type of becoming, having this palatability towards the people of bid'ah, accommodating towards the people of bid'ah, whilst Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned the Sahihain, Bukhari and Muslim. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, the curse of Allah is upon the innovator, upon the mubtadi', and upon the one who accommodates him. And likewise, the curse of the angels and the curse of mankind. Who said this? Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Not only upon the innovator, but upon whom? Upon the one who accommodates him, looks after him, invites him. Come, ya akhi, speak in my mosque. Whose curse? The curse of Allah and the curse of the angels and mankind upon that person. Why? Because bid'ah is something that is destructive. It is something that the salaf of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in every khutbah that he gave. What's in the khutbatul haja? Every Jum'ah, Yom al-Eid, other than Eid, khutbatul haja. What's at the end of khutbatul haja? What did the Messenger of Allah say? وَالشَّرَّ الْأَمُورِ مُحْدَثَاتُهَا. The most evil of affairs are the newly introduced matters into religion. فَإِنَّ كُلَّ مُحْدَثَةٍ بِدْعَةٍ. For every innovation is bid'ah. وَكُلَّ بِدْعَةٍ ضَلَالَةٍ. And every innovation is, every newly introduced matter is an innovation, every innovation misguidance, وَكُلَّ ضَلَالَةٍ فِي النَّارِ. And every misguidance is in the hellfire. Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said this to his companions at a time when there was no bid'ah. Muhammad was telling Abu Bakr, telling Umar, telling Uthman, telling Ali, telling Abu Huraira, Ibn Mas'ud, Ibn Abbas, beware of innovations. وَإِيَّاكُمْ وَمُحْدَثَاتِ الْأُمُورِ. He would say to them, and beware of newly invented matters. When the Messenger of Allah gave the farewell sermon, which farewell sermon? Not at Hajj. When they thought that he was giving them the farewell sermon. Because the Messenger of Allah, the hadith of Ibad ibn Usariya, that they said that the Messenger of Allah gave us a sermon that made our eyes shed tears and made our hearts tremble as if, and we went to the Messenger of Allah and we said, Ya Rasulullah, it is as if you are about to leave us. Give us some counsel, give us some advice. So the Messenger of Allah, what did he say to them? قَدْ تَرَكْتُكُمْ عَلَى الْبَيْدَاءِ لَيْلُهَا كَنَهَارِهَا. Indeed, I have left you upon clear proof. Its night is like its day. لا يزيغ عنها بعد إلا هالك. No one deviates from that after me except that he is destroyed. Any deviation from that clear path that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam left us upon is a path that will destroy. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu and the likes of Ibn Mas'ud, the likes of Ibn Abbas, the likes of Abu Umama al-Bahili radiallahu anhu. You know, Abu Umama moved to Damascus, Syria. And the Khawarij, they arose in Syria at that time. So the ruler got them and beheaded 70 of them. Took their heads off. Who? They used to recite the Quran, these guys. These Khawarij used to recite the Quran. They used to make sajda that would make your sajda look like nothing. Forget your sajda. They would make, like the Prophet ﷺ said, they would make your salah look insignificant. Your recitation look insignificant. These Khawarij, who had calluses upon their hands, and their skin upon their knees had become like the knees of camels due to their prostration on the ground, heads having scars, their eyes sunken in their heads because of their constant worship through the night. But they revolted against the Muslim ruler. So what did the Muslim ruler do? He beheaded 70 of them. Then he put their heads upon stakes that led on the road that led into Damascus. So that everyone who comes on the path into Damascus sees the heads of these people upon stakes. You say, Subhanallah. Harsh? Isn't that a bit heavy? That a ruler can do this? The ruler wasn't Sahabi. He was from the later ones. He wasn't Sahabi. He was a ruler. He was a king, in fact. So Abu Umama al-Bahili, he was a Sahabi. He settled in Damascus. So now he left his home with one of his students, and his student is asking him questions. He comes to the road leading into Damascus, and he sees their heads upon stakes leading into a road leading into Damascus itself. And then he mentioned the hadith of Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He said that indeed the Jews, they split up into 71 sects. The Christians, they split up into 72 sects. And this ummah will divide into 73 sects. All of them into the hellfire except for one. All of them. Then he looked upon them and he said, Ha'ulai, kilabun nar. Or he said, Hum kilabun nar. He looked at their heads and he said, they are the dogs of the hellfire. They are the dogs of the hellfire. So his student looked at him and he said, Aba Umama, is this something that you heard from Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? He said, and do you think I would utter anything unless I had heard it from the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? Indeed, I heard it from the Messenger of Allah, not once, not twice, but more than that. That they are the dogs of the hellfire. Look at the Sahaba radiallahu anhum. Look how they were with regard to the jealousy of the truth. These Khawarij who declare Muslims to be unbelievers. These Khawarij who rebel against the Muslim rulers. These Khawarij who incite others to march in the streets against the Muslim rulers. So now the general folk march in the streets and their blood is spilt upon the streets of Cairo and other than that. Who's pushing them in this direction? Those people infected by the disease of the Khawarij. No, ya ikhwan. Our jealousy for our religion necessitates that we speak the haq. And as the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, do not let the fear of the people prevent you from speaking the truth. Don't let the fear of the people, don't be afraid of the people. Fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As Ahmad ibn Hanbal feared Allah. Ahmad feared Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's why a man can be in prison for 18 months receiving lashings on the back. A lashing, ya ikhwan, that if he struck a horse, the horse would collapse. But Ahmed, he took it. For what purpose? For dunya? For wealth? For status? Only for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When he died, Ahmed bin Hanbal, upon his deathbed, his son said that I saw my father in his final illness. Upon his back were scars from the beating that he received when he was put under trial because of the defense of the Aqeedah of Ahlus Sunnati wal Jama'ah. This is Ahmed bin Hanbal, ya ikhwan. Ibn Taymiyyah, when they put him in prison, when they put Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah in prison, Ibn Taymiyyah, he didn't care. He feared only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He did not fear the blame of the blamers. Who's in prison, ya ikhwan? Who's going to be? They put this great imam of the sunnah and alim of the deen. No one equal to him in his era. Not one. Not in language. Not in Quran. Not in tafsir. Not in hadith. Not in ilm al-rijal. Not in fiqh. No one. Even the madhab, even the greatest of the scholars of the madhab, the greatest scholar of the Hanafi would sit with Ibn Taymiyyah and think that Ibn Taymiyyah was the greatest imam of the Hanafis. A Maliki would sit with Ibn Taymiyyah and imagine that Ibn Taymiyyah is the greatest imam of the Malikiyyah. He knew their madhabs better than they knew it themselves. This is Ibn Taymiyyah. So they put him in prison with who? Murderers, rapists, thieves, highway bandits, people who have killed others, people who have beaten others, people who have stabbed others, people who have raped women. They put Ibn Taymiyyah in that environment. An alim, abid, zahid, worshipper of Allah, the allama, the imam of his era. Look where they put him, in that prison. Look at Ibn Taymiyyah. Ibn Taymiyyah sat amongst them and he would walk amongst them. He would see them playing games, wasting their time. And he would say to them, stop that. Stop this. Worship Allah. Pray this prayer. Pray Dhuhr. Learn Tawheed. Learn your deen. Learn the Aqeedah. These are the names and attributes of Allah. This is the deen of Allah. This is the Sunnah. This is the deen. This is the Sahaba. He changed the whole prison. Prison population came to his thinking. He didn't go to their thinking. They came to his thinking. Imagine converting a prison population to Salafiyya. Who could do this, ya ikhwan? Who is the one that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala raises in an era and a time that has that kind of ability? So then, when their time expired in prison, then they would say to them, Khalas, your time is over, you may leave. They say, we don't want to leave, we want to stay here with our Sheikh. We don't want to leave, we want to stay with Sheikh. We want to stay with Sheikh Ibn Taymiyyah. We want to stay with Ahmed Ibn Taymiyyah. We want to stay with him. Imagine which kind of prisoner would do that. Why? Because they don't want to leave their Sheikh. They want to continue learning knowledge from him. This is Salafiyya, ya ikhwan. This is the resolute nature, the determined nature of the one who holds on to this deen. This is why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that a time will come when holding on to the deen will be like holding on to hot coals. Anyone can do what Ibn Taymiyyah did, or what Sheikh Rabi is doing in this time, or what Ubayd al-Jabri is doing, what Fawzan is doing, or what Al-Albani did in his time, Muqbil bin Hadi. Who is there, ya ikhwan, of this type of caliber in our times? But no one demands that of you anyway, because Allah has raised them. What is demanded of you? Just stick, just stay to the Sirat al-Mustaqim. Stick to the Haqq, stick to the Ulama, don't divide. Stick to the Jama'ah. Who are the Jama'ah? The Salafiyun, they are the Jama'ah. The Ulama, they are the Jama'ah. Rabi al-Madkhali, Zayd al-Madkhali, Salih al-Fawzan, al-Luhaydan, Ubayd al-Jabari, Abdullah Bukhari, Muhammad ibn Hadi, Ali Nasir al-Faqihi. These are the ulama, they are the jama'ah. Ahmed al-Suba'i. These individuals, my brothers and sisters, they are the jama'ah. No one's asking you to go to prison. We're telling you to protect yourself and don't be deceived by those people of deviation who sit down with the Quburiyin and the grave worshippers, and then they produce YouTube videos trying to justify their bid'ah. And then they become angry at who? At the one who refutes bid'ah. The anger is against who? Against us. The enmity is against who? Not against Ahlul Bidah, not against the Quburis, not against the Sufis, not against the Khawarij, not against Ikhwan. Is directed towards the Salafiyin. This manhaj of theirs has not changed. Not from that time till this time. It has not changed. And it will not change. Because this is what they're upon. Look at these words and we'll finish upon this inshallah. Look at these words of Imam al-Sabuni, rahimahullahu ta'ala. Imam al-Sabuni, he said, regarding the aqidah of Ahlul Sunnati wal Jama'ah and their specific characteristics. He said that from the sifat or from the characteristics of Ahlul Sunnati wal Jama'ah is wa yubghiduna ahlul bid'ah. That they hate Ahlul Bid'ah. This is from our characteristic. Do I sugarcoat these words? No, we hate them. That's the word, hate. We hate them. Hate them for what reason? Because of money, wealth, status? No. Because of the deen of Allah. We hate them for Allah. الَّذِينَ أَهْدَثُوا فِي دِينَ مَا لَيْسَ مِنْهُ. Those individuals who have innovated into the religion, that which is not from it. وَلَا يُجَادِلُونَهُمْ. And Ahlul Sunnah don't argue with them. وَلَا يَسْحَبُونَهُمْ. And they do not keep company with them. They are not our companions. The callers to bid'ah, they are not our companions. We do not sit with them, we do not argue with them, we do not debate with them, we do not go to them, we do not talk to them. وَلَا يَسْمَعُونَ كَلَامَهُمْ. And we do not listen to their speech. We don't click on that YouTube and listen to what this innovator has got to say about our brother Abu Hakim. Or what this Mubtadi' has got to say about our brother Abu Iyad or Abu Khadija. Or what he's got to say, even worse, what he's got to say about our scholars. We don't care. It doesn't interest us. No, I'm not curious. Because curiosity did what? Yes. It didn't give life to the cat. Curiosity killed the cat. Just wants to know what's in there. What's in there? Let me just have a look. Let me have a look. Jumps in, falls down, kills itself. Curiosity killed the cat. Just wants to sniff, sniff, sniff. You go to those YouTube videos. Oh, mashallah, there's a video there by Sheikh Rabi. Oh, underneath, look, there's a video by this man refuting Sheikh Rabi. Let me see what he's got to say. This is our deen, ya ikhwan. When Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu said, he said that whomsoever man ahabba an yukrima deenahu فَلْيَعْتَزِلْ مَجَالَسَةَ أَصْحَابِ الْأَهْوَىٰ. Whomsoever loves that his religion, that he may give nobility or, you know, ennoble his religion, then let him abandon the sittings of the people of bid'ah. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, he said, for indeed their gatherings أَلْسَقُ مِنَ الْجَرَبِ. That they are more, that their gatherings are more contagious than scabies. Who? Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, Sahabiyun radiyallahu anhu. A Sahabi radiyallahu anhu. As has been collected in Kitabul Bid'ah wa Nahi anha. So here, my brothers and sisters, we see the Salaf. Going back to the statement of Imam al-Sabuni rahimahullah. He said, so do not sit with them, do not listen to them. Do not sit in their gatherings. Do not argue with them. And then he mentioned, وَلَا يُجَادِلُونَهُمْ فِي الدِّينِ وَلَا يُنَاذِرُونَهُمْ. We do not argue with them in the religion, nor do we dispute and debate with them. Rather, he said, that they are the ones who protect their ears and their hearing from listening to their falsehood. And the Sunnah like this. Does that mean we don't give da'wah? We give da'wah. But who do we give da'wah to? We give da'wah to the general folk, ya ikhwan. The general folk who have been deceived. The general folk who don't know any better. From our brothers, from our sisters, those people walking the streets who don't know any better. We call them to the durus. We call them to the conferences. We call them to guidance. We call them to the way of the Sahaba and the Salaf of this Ummah. We call them to reading and understanding Usul Sunnah of Ahmad ibn Hanbal. Sharh Sunnah of Imam al-Barbahari. Al-Ha'iyya of Ibn Abi Dawud al-Sijistani. Al-Sunnah of Al-Khalal. Kitab al-Iman of Ibn Manda. Kitab al-Tawheed of Ibn Khuzaymah. كتاب توحيد محمد بن عبد الوهاب عقيدة الواسطية of Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah. We call them and teach them these books. These books of the fundamentals of the deen. We teach them not to fall into hizbiyya and partisanship of those groups that will call them to the hellfire. But rather we call them to the methodology and the manhaj of the Anbiya and the Rusul. This is our way. So let it not be said these people don't give da'wah. You see in Manchester alone, I haven't been here for a while. Maybe one of the brothers can remind me, but I know it's more than a year, would you say? Quite a while I haven't been to Manchester. But already I see that the numbers have increased. And from the year before, they had increased from the year before because the da'wah to Salafiyya invites the people, invites the general folk to the haqq. Invites the one who goes to the parties and the nightclubs and the bars. Reminds him of the fear of Allah. Calls him to tawheed and the ibadah of Allah. Calls him to the sacrifice that he sacrifices and gives his servitude to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and devotes his life to Allah. That he gives for the sake of Allah, he takes for the sake of Allah, he loves for the sake of Allah, he hates for the sake of Allah, that Jannah is for that person. He is reminded of the fact that Allah has created him for his worship. وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ As Allah has mentioned, the Quran did not create the jinn or the mankind except that they should worship me alone. So when those people are reminded, and they are called to the tawbah of Allah, that they repent to Allah. And they are told, لا تقنطوا من رحمة الله. Don't despair in the mercy of Allah, for indeed Allah forgives all sins. We invite them. And we call them. How did Salafiyya spread in this country except by our da'wah? I don't mean my da'wah. I mean our collective da'wah. Of the masajid and the marakis. The da'wah of our brothers at Maktabatul Athariya in East London. Or Masjid al-Sunnah in West London. Or Darul Sunnah in Shepherd's Bush. Or our brothers at Markaz Mu'ad in Slough. Our brothers in Reading. Our brothers in Birmingham, Maktabatu Salafiyya and Masjid al-Salafi. Our brothers here in Manchester, Markaz al-Salafi. Our brothers at Masjid Furqan in Stoke. Our brothers in Basira, Masjid al-Sunnah in Bradford. Our brothers in the various places in Cardiff. That our collective efforts by the permission of Allah, by the grace of Allah, by the mercy of Allah, by the aid of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that the numbers of Salafiyya have swelled to their thousands, if not tens of thousands in the UK. So much so, my brothers and sisters, wallahi, PhD students who are writing theses in Salafiyya contact us because they want to know how is it spreading so fast like wildfire? Because of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah has raised individuals who will carry this da'wah and they will not fear the blame of the blamers. PhDs written in America, in London, outside of London, what? Studying Salafiyya and Salafi communities and Salafi societies. Some of them kathabeen, Sufis who are writing it, only to destroy and harm our da'wah. But they do not harm except themselves in this life and the hereafter. May Allah give them what they deserve because they lie upon Salafiyya. And then there are those kuffar, Christians and Jews who are writing upon Salafiyya and they do more justice to Salafiyya even than the Sufis and grave worshippers. Yes, Salafiyya is going to grow and is going to continue to grow because the Messenger of Allah told us that there is not a house. The future is for Islam, as Sheikh Al-Albani used to say. The future is for Islam, meaning that the future is for Salafiyya. The future is for Salafiyya. As the Prophet ﷺ said, that Islam will enter into every dwelling. Whether made out of brick or whether made out of fur. It will enter, whether they like it or they don't like it. Either it will bring honor or it will bring disgrace. It's up to them to decide. But Islam will overcome. The da'wah to Salafiyya. Households. Every household or family will know of a Salafi, inshallah. But it takes effort, ya ikhwan. It takes sweat. It takes effort. It takes wealth. It takes courage. It takes holding on to the truth dearly. For dear life, you hold on to the truth and you don't fear nobody except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is what is required if you want this da'wah to continue. It requires putting your hand in your pocket and giving. Yes, it requires sadaqah. It requires time. It requires sitting and studying and learning your deen and passing it to the next generation. Are we ready for this burden, ya ikhwan? Are we ready to carry this weight upon our shoulders? Carry it to our children, and they carry it to their children? Or do we want to step to one side and give all of that reward and khair to somebody else? Not me. I want it for me. I'm selfish. I want it for me because I want this reward Yawm al-Qiyamah. I want my reward in my grave so I'm protected from the punishment of the grave. This is what I desire from my Lord. And I want protection in the hereafter because I did something. And I carried something. And I did not fear the blame of the blamers, inshallah. And I was not afraid of the truth when the truth came to me. Are you upon this way, Ya Ikhwan? Are you willing to tune your hearts and change your hearts so you become upon that way? So you come upon that way? If you are, then join hands with us, Ya Ikhwan. Are you willing, my brothers, to join hands with us in this affair? That we are united as one body. Every markaz in the UK, we should be strengthening it. This strengthening is done by your dua. It is strengthened by your coming to that markaz and that masjid and being with those brothers. By attending the durus, attending the classes, attending the conferences. Putting your hand in your pocket and giving. After nearly 20 years of our da'wah in Birmingham, and we have had a masjid and a markaz before that from 1997 or 98 onwards. 2001 we took that large building on a lease, quarter of a century lease. Now we are taking it one step further. Why? Because we recognize the fact that Salafiyah inshallah is here to stay. And we will fight to let it stay. Meaning, I don't mean physically fight, that we will spread the da'wah and we'll give da'wah and we'll call to the haqq. And we want to make Salafiyah a permanent measure or a permanent position or a permanent place upon the landscape of the West. How do you do that, Ya Ikhwan? You continue spreading the da'wah. You establish masajid for generations to come that are made for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So now we are building a masjid in Birmingham. We are building a masjid in two or three phases. We are on the edge of purchasing a building. A building that is an institute of learning, a madrasa salafiyya. Connected to it, a small masjid. Alongside the large masjid that we already have, that when this masjid is established and this school is established, this one that we are trying to purchase now, that masjid, that we will expand it and make it twice the size. Those of you who have been to Birmingham, you know it's a fairly decent sized masjid, but you know what, even on Yawm al-Jum'ah, people are praying outside because there's no room. And conferences, you've been to conferences, many of you. Where do you sit? Nowhere to sit. Sisters, nowhere to sit. So when we have purchased, inshallah, this school and this new building that we are purchasing, masjid stroke school, that we hope to extend the existing building to double its size. But it requires money. It requires effort and it requires sadaqah. End of last week, I think it was Yawm al-Jum'ah, that we advertised to the people that we need your sadaqah. How much? £600,000 to purchase a building. Over half a million. £600,000, how long did we give the people? 10 days. Till the end of September. We have to have this money in our account by the end of September to purchase that building, otherwise we've lost it. Wallahi, I never imagined the response that we would get. Have we got the money yet? No. But from having 150,000 of the 600,000, now we have reached from 150 to over £350,000. In what, 4 days? We still got a long way to go. Right, who's good at maths? What is it, 350? How much more? 250 more. 250 is a huge sum for us to get together from one small community in Birmingham. Small, I mean, even though there's a few thousand Salafis, still a small community to get £600,000 out of. So I'm here now. Just as the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he stood in front of the Sahaba. As has been mentioned in narration reported by Imam al-Tirmidhi, authenticated by Shaykh al-Albani rahimahullah, in the Sunan of Imam al-Tirmidhi, that the Messenger of Allah said, look at how our masjid is no longer sufficient for our worshippers. It is constricted. So he said, who will buy the land of so-and-so family so that we can add it to this masjid? And if he was to do that, then Allah would give him better than that in Jannah. So Uthman radiallahu anhu was listening. So Uthman left the gathering and went to his home. He took his money from the core of his wealth. He went to the family who owned the building, owned the land, and he gave them the land, gave them the money, took the land, and then he presented it to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Uthman radiallahu anhu. On another occasion, the Messenger of Allah said sallallahu alaihi wasallam that we need something to aid. They were, because now they wanted to make jihad. We need horses, we need steeds, we need camels, we need spears, we need help. So Uthman radiallahu anhu heard this. He went home, he came back, and then he came to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he poured 1,000 dinar into the lap of the Messenger of Allah. 1,000 dinar. How much is 1 dinar? 4.25 grams of gold. So this is what? 1,000 times 4.25. This is 4.25 kilos of gold. Correct? Over 4 kilograms of gold he put into the lap of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Uthman. When Uthman said radiallahu anhu, he said, when we came into Medina, he said there was no pure, crisp, sweet water to drink from for the believers. Except for one well. It was called the well of Ruma. And it was owned by a Jew. So if anyone wanted to drink the water from his well, the Jew would say, give me money, you can drink from it. He used to charge for drinking. So the Prophet ﷺ said, who will buy the well of Ruma? So that the Muslims may drink sweet, pure water in Medina. So Uthman, he went to negotiate with the Jew. What did he give him? 20,000 dinar. 20,000 dinar. He bought the well of the Jew, and then he gave it to all of the Muslims to drink from. No longer mine. He said, this is for you to drink from. Presented it to the Messenger of Allah. This is the kind of thing, ya ikhwan, that causes an individual to enter into Jannah. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that whomsoever builds a masjid to the size of even a small hole that is dug by a small bird, wherein that bird could lay its eggs, and that's it. Whoever builds a masjid, meaning that he funds a masjid and that's the only thing that he funded in that masjid, that little amount that is covered by a bird to lay its eggs into that nest, then Allah will build for him a house in Jannah. How many of us, ya ikhwan, have the ability to give £1,000? Because raising 600,000 pounds will not be raised by everyone here giving 1 pound. Alhamdulillah, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, اِتَّقُوا النَّارُ وَلَوْ بِشَقِّ تَمَرَ. Save yourselves from the hellfire, even if it be with a portion of a date. Even with a portion of a date, save yourselves from the hellfire. So yes, the pound benefits, the 50p benefits, the 10p benefits. But the reality is, that's still 600,000 pounds. We need donations. For that building that you attend and I attend. You come to the conferences. You know how many conferences we've organized since 1996 onwards. 1996 was the first major conference. Before that, yes, we had conferences. But those people have gone astray. And they are Ahlul Bid'ah now. Some of them even Sufis and Quburis. Since 1996, we organized our first major conference. Sheikh Abdus Salam Burgess, Rahimahullah. The judge of Riyadh came. One of the judges of Riyadh. Sheikh Muhammad ibn Hadi. Sheikh Muhammad al-Anjari. From that day till this day, year after year, conferences, mu'tamarat, dawrat, religious knowledge has been disseminated throughout the year. You have benefited, I have benefited. We ask you now to give something back for the sake of Allah. Give something, ya ikhwan. Before I'm going to leave, inshallah, after the salah. You can either leave it with the brothers at this masjid, or with our brother Abu Mu'ad Taqweem, or with our brother Dawood, or with the organizer of this masjid, leave your £1,000, leave your £100, leave your £50, leave your £10, or even your £1. One of the children, look in Yawmul Jum'ah, Abu Hakim gave the khutbah in Yawmul Jum'ah. After the khutbah, Abu Hakim gave another kalima about the importance of the masjid. I made some additions to that, but the bulk of it was done by our brother Abu Hakim, Hafidhullah. One of the young children that was sitting there, he went home. And he said to his mother, "How much pocket money have I saved?" She said, "How much pocket money? £200, something like this. 4 or 5 years he's been saving, £200. He said, "I heard the speaker say today that we should give half of our wealth to this masjid, and inshallah your reward is with Allah." He said, "Give mummy, give half of my pocket money to the masjid." £100 he gave out of his £200. I did a class for the children today, tarbiyah class. An 8-year-old boy came in, and he just went like that. He had £20 in his hands, and he said, like that, and he walked off. I said, "Oi, where are you going? What's this?" He said, "It's for you." I mean, what do you mean you're for you? So I put it down, thinking, I don't know what he's done. So I waited. His father came in. His father came in later. He said, "Did my son just give you £20? I said, "Yes." He said, "That's his pocket money that he's been saving for the last few months." He said, "This is for the masjid." Children, ya ikhwan, who see the khair that can be done. Khair that can be done. Some sister came today, a sister. She sent her young daughter in for a lesson. And the mother came to collect her child, and she left a gold bangle. We weighed it with some necklaces, over £1,000 worth of gold. Alongside that, she left a wad of £20 notes. She said, "This is all I have, take it." And she left it. This is a person who's thinking about the hereafter. Not thinking about the dunya, they're thinking about the akhirah. Ibn Qayyim rahimahullah ta'ala in Zadul Ma'ad, Ibn Qayyim said that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was so generous and so happy to be generous that he was more joyful when he gave sadaqah than the one who received the sadaqah. That's iman. Because normally when a person gives, he can't put my hand in my, you know, it's hard to give. You know, to extend that arm is hard. But when a man like Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam can give to the extent that he is more happy in giving than the poor one who is receiving the charity. Why Ibn Qayyim? Ibn Qayyim said, why? He said, because when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala enters the nur, Allah enters light into the heart, Allah gives expanse to the heart and makes the heart tranquil and expansive. This is what happens when the nur of iman enters the heart. And who had that more than the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? No one. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when the Bedouin came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, "Muhammad, give me something. Give me. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said this, you know, the Bedouins, this is how they used to speak sometimes. "Muhammad, give me, I want something from you." So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "Everything that is between those two mountains, every cattle, take it." The Bedouin is looking at Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Said, "Okay. Did he leave anything?" He's a Bedouin. Didn't leave anything. Took everything. Took all of the cattle, the sheep, the goat. Took everything. Then he went to his people. And he said, "Oh people, become Muslim. For indeed I have come from a man who gives from his wealth and he does not fear poverty. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam." So I ask you for the same thing, ya ikhwan. Give for the sake of Allah, not for me. I don't want your money. I don't need your money, barakallahu feekum. Walillahi alhamd, Allah has given me sufficiency. I want you to give for yourselves so that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala may build for you a house or houses in Jannah. Houses that are waiting for you in paradise, whose bricks are made out of gold. The cement that is made out of masnad, the houses of this dunya. When you die, your house is dead, khalas. You don't benefit from your house anymore after you're dead. That house in Jannah is eternal. It does not go away. Once you enter that house is yours. You look at the bricks, not like these bricks made out of dirt and soil and clay. Those bricks are made out of gold. Like, wow, gold, really? Let me bite it. Is it gold? Real gold? Real gold! Cement made out of musk. Thrones and chairs encrusted with gems and jewelry. Do you not want those houses, Ya Ikhwan? Or is there still something in our heart that tells us, is it real? Is it real? Is it real? No, there's no doubt in our hearts. Barakallahu feekum. Wa jazakumullahu khairan. Walhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Wa sallallahu ala nabiyyina Muhammad. Wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam.